Hello and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. We are continuing our verse by verse journey from Genesis through Revelation, and we come today to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's pray. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, and it says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. The first thing Paul does is establish his apostolic authority. He's an apostle because God chose him. Now, there were some in Corinth who doubted his apostleship because he wasn't one of the original 12. And so they didn't think that his words had authority, which is why Paul works quickly to establish that divine authority, because if we don't believe the word of God is the word of God, then we're not going to pay attention to what it says. If the word of God is not the word of God, then it has no authority, which is why one of Satan's tactics over the years is to undermine the inspiration of the Bible. Verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Notice how this book, like all the Bible, it is just stated here specifically that it's written to us, to all Christians. The Bible says we are sanctified in Christ Jesus here in verse 2. To be sanctified means to be holy and set apart for God. Sanctified in Christ Jesus means that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, none of us could possibly be acceptable to God. Even a decent person cannot be decent enough to be accepted by God through their own merits. We must be sanctified by Christ Jesus. Verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is God giving us something good that we do not deserve. We don't deserve to be forgiven. We don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve to be accepted by God, but he gives us all these things through Jesus Christ. God doesn't give us what we deserve. In Jesus Christ, he gives us the good things that we do not deserve. Verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. God had been very generous to the Corinthian Christians as far as spiritual gifts are concerned. And Paul thanked him for what he did for them. It's good to be happy for God's blessings on other people. A Christian who's walking in the Spirit will be happy for the good things that God has given to others. It won't always have to be about yourself. In fact, you'll get just as much joy from God blessing others as if God blessed you with those things. Verse 5. That in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Boy, they had everything. The church in Corinth understood many spiritual truths. God had given them that insight. And they had many who could speak well, too. In addition to their charismatic gifts, they were abundantly equipped to do the work of God. And we all are in this sense. If God wants you to do something, then he will equip you to do it. Now, sometimes the equipment is there and it has to be prepared by practice or study, but it's there. If God wants to use us, then he will give us what we need to do his will. Verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The evidence of Christ's presence and power was clearly seen in the Corinthian church. They were taking a public stand for Christ in a very sinful city, and no one does that unless they're filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of weak-kneed Christians in the United States of America today who are caving on many issues, especially the issue of homosexuality, caving in because it's so politically incorrect in this year, 2016, to take a stand against one of the most hideous sins, if not the most hideous sin in the entire Bible. Verse 7. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They had all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In other words, they had the means to do the will of God and the work of God. They had plenty of spiritual equipment to do everything God wanted them to do as they waited for the return of Christ. Again, God gives his people all they need to do all that he wants them to do for as long as he wants them to do it. If you want to do something and you don't have what it takes at this time, then God doesn't want you to do it. At least not right now, he doesn't. Verse 8. Who, speaking of Jesus, shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God says he's going to keep the Corinthians safe and blameless, which means that salvation has to be by grace and not based on human effort, because there was a lot of sin in the Corinthian church. And they were nowhere near good enough to be considered blameless by their own merits. And by the way, God never promises to keep us sinless in this life, although that should be our goal, because if you don't aim for something, you won't even get close. God doesn't promise to make us sinless. However, he does promise that he will keep us blameless. In other words, in Christ, he won't blame you for your sins. He says, you did wrong, but I'm not going to hold it against you. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God invites us to be reconciled to him through his Son, Jesus Christ. God's grace draws sinners. God's grace saves sinners. And God's faithfulness keeps them. Verse 10. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Through his apostolic authority, Paul says, do not argue, and be considerate of each other. Do not argue. And that has to be taken within the context of the entire Bible. Truth should never be watered down in order to get along with those who oppose it. But for the sake of harmony, there should be grace and there should be flexibility among Christians concerning non-essential teachings. That is, things that are not crystal clear in the Word of God. The timing of the rapture. There are good people who love Jesus and love the Word of God that disagree because it's just not that clear, although I think it's crystal clear, and I believe what I believe, that he's going to return for the church at the second coming, at the end of the age. I think it's crystal clear. But I'm not going to disagree with somebody over that issue, because that doesn't determine whether you're a Christian or not. Although some pre-tribulation rapturists do believe that, I think. But, you know, these are non-essential issues. Don't disagree in an unagreeable way over these things. Try to get along. I mean, you know, in the end, these things, they won't determine if somebody's soul will go to heaven or hell. Verse 11. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And what do you see what they're arguing about? Paul is upset because the Corinthians were arguing. But notice how he still calls them brothers. So the apostle is being kind even as he deals with their sin. God wants Christians to be kind to each other. And if there's a disagreement, disagree in a loving way. Disagree over the issues, but try to be respectful to one another. 12. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. In other words, the Corinthian Christians were picking sides. They were following human leaders and then arguing about which human leader was best. 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? The Apostle Paul did not die for anyone's sin. No one was baptized into the name of the Apostle Paul. He had nothing to do with saving anyone from hell. So why were some of the Corinthians following him? Or any other human being for that matter? That's the question here. It is wrong to be identified with a man as a Christian. I would be ashamed if somebody identified me as being a follower of another human being. I want my identity to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't follow anyone, and I don't want anyone to follow me. We need to listen to good Bible teachers, for sure, and measure everything they say by the one that we should follow. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ and the written word of God. That's who we follow. 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. Now, when the apostle says, I thank God that I baptized none of you, he's not downplaying the importance of water baptism, as some would suggest. He's simply saying that he's glad he didn't personally baptize them, because they would probably think that that would be a reason to follow him. Whenever the focus is on a human being, even a faithful servant of Jesus Christ like the Apostle Paul, instead of on Jesus, the focus is wrong. 16. And I baptize also the household of Stephanas, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. So as he is discussing the issue of baptism, the apostle remembers someone else that he has baptized. It just occurs to him as he's talking. Sometimes talking about an issue helps to clarify our mind on that particular issue, and I think that's in part what is meant when the Bible says iron sharpens iron. As we talk with other Christians about the Bible, God can crystallize truth for us. 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The apostle kept his teaching simple. His teaching was very plain. He didn't want big words and high-sounding ideas to distract listeners from the simple message of the cross. He didn't want anyone to be impressed with his vocabulary or his intellect. The focus should never be on the preacher, but only on Jesus and the Word of God. And anything said or done to draw attention to self should be confessed as sin, because that's what it is. 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them who perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. The idea that Almighty God would send His Son, and that His Son would volunteer to come and die on the cross to pay for our sins, is a silly, stupid idea to those who are on their way to hell. You think it's silly and stupid? God just told you you're on your way to hell. It's indicative. As far as they are concerned, it is a waste of time to listen to such nonsense like the cross. And of course, that's also why they're on their way to hell. It's because what verse 18 says, the cross is the power of God for salvation. Why? Because that's where Jesus paid for our sins. 19. For it is written in Isaiah 29:14, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The intellectual crowd who like to use terms like I think, I believe, may I suggest to you, and through those words communicate their own made-up plans of salvation, completely ignoring the cross, will discover in the end that all of their plans will fail. God ignores the ideas that people devise as a means to eternal salvation. 20. He says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The best plans on how to obtain eternal life that the scholars and the debaters of this world come up with are pure nonsense to God. They are nonsense to God because that's what they are, nonsense. And someday, all these intellectuals, all these philosophers, someday they will know that their ideas about how to attain eternal life are nothing but nonsense. It'll become crystal clear that none who followed them made it to heaven, including them. 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them who believe. God did two things. He made sure no one would escape hell by devising their own plan, no matter how sophisticated it seemed, and he came to man's rescue himself by saving everyone who would believe his word and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Look at 21 again. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them who believe. God saves people by preaching. Through the preaching of His Word. I think there's some disconnect as to even the definition of preaching among many churches today. I mean, you hear people say, oh, he's preachy. Like that's a negative thing. Preaching is boldly proclaiming the written Word of God. Preaching is speaking the truth with authority. God saves people by the preaching of His Word. It's speaking the truth with authority. I remember I was standing in front of this large group of people one time. This was several years ago. And I said, I was telling them what preaching was. And I was preaching. And I had one guy say, well, I only have one Lord, and that's Jesus. Well, you pious idiot. Oh, he was just, you know, really... He was really trying to be pious. I know. We have one Lord and it's Jesus. But don't you get what preaching is? He was so used to listening to watered down, unauthoritative talking as a substitute for sermons that he was really uncomfortable with preaching. And yet it's biblical. People don't like to hear preaching today. Many don't, especially in evangelical churches. People don't want to hear it. They roll their eyes. I've seen it. They snicker. Oh, it's too old-fashioned. And they laugh at it, you know. Oh, yeah. Truth be known, it's not too old-fashioned. Truth be known, they're too lukewarm. And so the straightforward word of God makes them uncomfortable. People want their pastor to share. He shares the word of God with us. Are you going to share? That's what people want. People want their pastor to tell stories, to impress with big words, to entertain them by being cute, to throw in some jokes. But very few would tolerate a preacher who opens the Bible and says, "Thus says the Lord God Almighty." And you know what? If the word of God is not spoken with authority, it's true, no one will get upset, but no one will ever get saved or sanctified either. So why don't you just stay home? 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Greeks were the intellectuals, you know, and they wanted to be saved by understanding high-sounding, complicated philosophical ideas. Their attitude was the first one to come up with a complicated plan using big words that no one understands wins. On the other hand, the Jews always wanted a fresh miracle to prove that Jesus is the Savior. So the Greeks wanted one thing, the Jews wanted the other. What did the Apostle Paul do? 23, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. It didn't matter what people wanted. He didn't take a survey of the people in the neighborhood of the church and say, what would you like in a church? He preached the word of God, which is what God called him to do. And if people didn't like it, they didn't like it. But at least those who were hungry for truth liked it. At least they had some place to go. He preached Christ crucified. You know, there's nothing complicated about God's plan of salvation. Here it is in a nutshell. Jesus died to save us from hell. But the Jews and the Greeks didn't believe the word of God. It offended their pride to think that their only hope was for the Creator to become a man and die a horrible death on the cross to pay for their sins. They were appalled at such a notion. There are some who refuse to believe that there isn't a system that will get them into heaven without being so degrading to them. But there is no plan. There is no system. There is no complicated intellectual ladder that will get a person into heaven. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross, which paid for our sins, is the only plan. Repent and receive Christ as Lord and Savior, or die lost. That's it. 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. The death of Christ on the cross that paid for sin is a foolish idea to a lost soul whose next stop is hell if they don't repent. But it's not foolish to those of us who see the truth. We understand that Christ is the power of God to save us. And because we understand that, we appreciate Jesus. Jesus, not some fancy speaker who talks in circles. Jesus, not some preacher who thinks he's a comedian. Jesus, not some pulpit entertainer. Jesus, not some great intellectual. Jesus and only Jesus is the focus of God's wise plan to save sinful man. Jesus and his atoning death on the cross is the only thing that should be proclaimed for salvation and should be the center of every teaching. 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man. And the weakness of God is stronger than man. The so-called foolish, unsophisticated plan of God to save people through Jesus Christ is actually much wiser than any, even the best plan of any great thinker. And why is that? Because it works. And God, who allowed himself to appear to be weak on the cross, is stronger than any man to save a soul from hell. 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You know, there were few Christians in Corinth who had important places in society. Most were everyday people. Many were slaves. Well, God isn't against the sophisticated intellectual crowd. He's not against them. He just isn't impressed by them. He'll save anyone who repents, including them, but he won't save anyone who thinks they're sophisticated enough to come up with their own plan of salvation. That's what hurts them. 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. God decided to use a plan that the big thinkers in the world considered foolish and worthless. He chose to use the cross, at least in part, to shame the arrogant big shots who are so good at impressing the world, but so pitiful at impressing God. 28. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, has God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. God decides what will work and what will not work. And there is always a holy reason for his decisions. God doesn't do anything on the basis of random choice or a personal whim. He chose a plan to save man through the death of his son on the cross because it would satisfy his justice. He chose a plan to save man that the world thinks is ridiculous. Ridiculous to the world. Foolish to the world, which is why it cuts arrogant people who think they're so smart down to size by being the only plan that really works. 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. No one in heaven will be bragging about how their goodness or intelligence caused them to get there, apart from the cross. So, if anyone out there within the sound of my voice is trying to do that, you're trying to work your way to heaven, I would say you better quit because you're going to fail. If human effort of any kind is your plan of salvation, you better stop because God tells you in advance that no one who thinks they've earned salvation is going to receive it. It's not going to work. 30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All that we have, including good desires, holiness, wisdom, righteousness, redemption, and purity, comes to us through Jesus Christ. And then on top of that, and without this, we would be doomed, Jesus makes us right with God. Our right standing with God, plus any good that we do or even desire to do, comes from Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives inside of us. And that is precisely why Jesus said, apart from me, you could do nothing. 31. That, according as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. No reason for any of us to glory in self, no matter what good things we do. We have no reason to be proud of ourselves because everything that we have is a gift from God through Jesus Christ. If we're going to be proud of someone, then be proud of God and how he's able to work through a worthless sinner that he has saved by grace and give him all the credit. The Bible is so crystal clear on this one. If we're going to boast, then we must only boast about God who saves us, who makes us holy, and who gives us any wisdom that we may have.